You will remember that in the last tape, we were considering together the third section of the Epistle to the Corinthians, the section over which I have written the word disagreement. We were thinking of chapter 7, disagreement over marriage. Now we're going on, and in chapters 8 and 9, we're going to think of first disagreement over meats, and then disagreement over maintenance. Now I know there are a number of folk who feel that chapter 8 is hardly relevant for the day in which we live, especially in the particular society in which our lot is cast. Or they would admit that there are some brethren and sisters laboring in lands where the message of the gospel has not been told forth very clearly over the years, who have to face this problem. Christians who have the opportunity of partaking of meats that have been offered to idols. But they say, you know, generally speaking, with our modern culture and society, this isn't true. Now I grant that this is an argument. But don't press that argument too far, will you? Because if you do, you are suggesting that the Word of God was only written for a particular age and one or two people, when the Word of God bears this glorious testimony from the Christ himself that it will endure forever. It is applicable for our day and our culture, our society. For instance, you will grant me that there are opportunities today given to witness to men and women who religiously would have very great difficulty of eating certain things. Sometimes one would witness to Hebrew Christians. And one finds, as one witnesses to those Hebrew Christians, that when they speak to us of the work that they are seeking to do among their own people, they remind us that there are certain things that they must never do, barriers over which they must never cross. And one of them, surely, is that if they brought to their home a Hebrew to witness to him concerning Christ, they wouldn't offer to him food that naturally the Hebrew would not touch. In my own experience, in lands where Islam is so very, very strong, one has realized that there are certain things one would never offer. One would never invite a person into a restaurant and then order something which would be contrary to his religious belief, for you would cut his ears off immediately as far as taking the things of God to him. And in some of these lands, where Judaism is strong, where the followers of Islam are so numerous, there are churches. There are those that love the Lord Jesus having gathered to his name. And they would seek indeed amongst the converts that they have, not in any way to hurt them. So I feel that chapter 7 and chapter 8 have very much to say to us. You cannot have one without the other, and we all acknowledge that chapter 7 had something to say to us. Now as we look at chapter 8, I'm going to ask that you will think with me of three very simple thoughts. An affection that will edify. The closing phrase of verse 1. Knowledge puffeth up, but love, charity, edifieth. And then I'm going to consider not only an affection that will edify, but an action that may ensnare. Verse 7 dares to say, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. There are certain things that we can do that will cause heartache and even defilement to those who love the Lord Jesus, who are called weaker brethren. And then verse 13, surely, sums the chapter up by telling us of an attitude that will encourage. Not ensnare, but encourage. First of all, an affection that will edify. Never let us forget that while there are certain men and certain women who feel that their knowledge is such that they have an answer to every question brought to them, unless deep within our heart there is a love for those to whom we are speaking, and a love for mankind at large, then we will never really be able to edify or help anyone. Our love towards our fellow creature, and remember this love goes outside of the church and it goes out to the world, but it's very much in the assembly, very much in the church. If we have a love to others, that love springs from the word, surely, of verse 3. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. That when our love to God is real and vital, when Christ is the Lord of our living, then our love to other Christians and to the world at large is very big. Oh, that we might have this affection, one for another, that will edify. You see, occasionally it's been one's joy to have seen new assemblies start. When we've moved into a district, have preached the gospel, and from the preaching of the gospel, souls have been saved and built into an assembly. And many a time I get asked the question concerning gift in that particular group. Who's going to care for them? Who's going to minister to them? And I am continually reminding them that they should edify one another in love. Oh, if there's love, it's surprising what edification can come to the body of Christ. And then would you notice an action that may ensnare? To use again the words that I have read from verse 7. And their conscience being weak is defiled. He starts off, of course, by reminding them in verse 4 of the fact that there is no God apart from our God. Men may go out and cut down their tree, as Isaiah suggests, and from that tree make an idol, and with what's left over, burn a fire to warm themselves. They worship one part of it and warm themselves from the other part of it. And he shows the complete ridiculousness of such an action. But, oh friend, it's no good saying that there is no other God but our God to a person who's a heathen and all his life has been brought up to bow down to that which is wrong. And when that person is born again and brought into the church of God, he brings with him something of his background. And so, the apostle dares to say there are actions that may ensnare. Make sure, he says, that in what you do not make that brother have come to him such memories of that which is vile that his testimony will be marred. You know, the Lord had something to say of that to his earthly people. He permitted them, of course, when they came out of Egypt, to bring some of the gold and silver that was pressed upon them by the Egyptians. But when they went into the promised land, isn't it remarkable? He forbade them to take any of the gold and silver that was used for the worship of the gods in that land, simply because he knew the moment they took that gold or silver and looked upon it, they would think of the gods who people had worshipped in the territory in which now they were living. Better to have no association with it. Better to touch it not. And then, of course, if there is an affection that will edify and an action that will ensnare, there is an attitude that will encourage. And oh, what an attitude. That if in all our dealings with our brethren and sisters, we remember that if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Oh, brethren, sisters, may I emphasize this, that if there is one thing above all else necessary in the church of God, it is love one to another, that we do not cause our brother, our sister, to stumble. When we come, of course, to the next chapter, it is not disagreement concerning meats, but it is disagreement concerning maintenance. And this is one of the things, of course, that has caused much heartache, even in our day and generation. A man who gives his life to the ministry of the word, to the teaching of God's people, to the preaching of the gospel, how's he to live? I want, first of all, and I want to say this very kindly and very courteously, I want to draw your attention to the fact that nowhere in this chapter that deals with maintenance do we see anything like that which very frequently occurs in our day and generation. There's no setting up of a committee. There's no definite statement of some salary that's going to be paid. There is no working out amongst those that labour which will be the best situation to go to. Never once in this chapter is there taking away from the servant of God his first and major link with God and responsibility to the risen Christ. The apostle starts off, of course, by speaking of his own authority. He dares to say in verse 1 through verse 3 that he is an apostle. And he gives the proof of it. He's seen the Lord. And not only seen the Lord, but those Christians in Corinth are the proof of his apostleship. And then, having spoken of his authority, he then goes on from verse 4 through 11 to speak of his ability. He says, have we not power? Have we not right? Have we not authority? And I think it's impossible for any one of us to read these verses and come away without saying, yes, the apostle did have the ability, if he so wished, to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as any other apostle. And not only take that Christian wife with him, but look to the saints that they might care for her as well as care for him. Ah, but there's something more. He goes on then, and he speaks of what I feel, personally, is the great principle of a brother being maintained in the things of God. He draws illustrations. He starts off by saying, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? But would you notice the word? Who goeth a warfare? If we are not prepared to enter the battle and fight and work, then we cannot even look to the Lord that we might be supported. He laid a principle right in the beginning of time when God said, man shall live by the sweat of his face, not even the sweat of his brow, of his face. He dared to say, if a man will not work, then neither shall he eat. And if we are going to look to God for our maintenance, then let us remember that we have to war a warfare. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? We've got to plant the vineyard. If we work, we can look to God to supply our every need. Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So you see, there's the warring of a warfare. There is indeed the planting of a vineyard. There is the feeding of the flock. There is work to be done. And when he draws his illustration from the Old Testament and speaks of the ox, never forget, it's not every ox that must not be muzzled. It is the ox that grindeth out the corn. Oh, never let us forget that God requires of those that give themselves for his service, work. May I repeat that? Work. And if we're prepared to work, then we have a God who's promised never to fail us. And then would you notice something more? Not only his authority and his ability, but his advisability. From verses 12 through 18, he goes on and speaks of this. He dares to remind those Christians that he himself will not use this power, will not use this right. He doesn't mind, while he's in Corinth, if they don't give him anything, he'll labor with his own hands. All praise God for brethren and sisters who could have every right to claim from God their daily, daily food, and yet are prepared to go out still serving God, to go out and labor with their hands and mind that they may earn the money to provide their need. And then, not only his advisability, but if I may rush through, his adaptability. From verses 19 to 25, he said, I've made myself a servant. Why, what glorious words are these! As he dares to say, unto the Jew, I became a Jew. As to those that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He has this ever before him, that in his adaptability of his service, it will be that he may win someone for Christ. For the last section, his accountability. He remembers that one day, verse 27, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself shall become disapproved, a castaway. Never forget, we are accountable to God for our ministry.